Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, following Ezra, preceding Esther. Follow along with me as I read verses 1, 2, and 3. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, this is your word. It has come to us over these thousands of years by your preserving power. It has come to us because of this holy man who spake as he was moved by your Spirit. And under the influence and direction of your Holy Spirit, he recorded these events. And according to the book of Hebrews, they have happened for our learning. So we pray this morning as we come before you into your presence with this your word, that we would come with a sense of eager anticipation, that you would speak to us, that you would enlighten our understanding, that you would bring us into a knowledge of the truth, not just concerning this passage of Scripture, but in the application of it to our personal lives. We thank you for this, the power of your word, the word that becomes life to us, the word that teaches us how to live, how to walk, how to relate to you, the word that teaches us how to pray, the word that teaches us how to correctly assess our problem, and what to do in relation to them. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would empower me to speak your word, and that that same Holy Spirit would open each of our ears, that we might do more than just hear it, that we would give heed to the things that we find here. In Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen. Now before we begin, I'd like to give you some brief information, some background information, in relation to the man Nehemiah and his message. Nehemiah appears on the scene approximately 445 B.C. And what he is writing about here are events that he personally has been involved with. He was a contemporary of Ezra, and he wrote during the same time period as the book of Esther takes place in. Now, what actually happened was the book of Ezra is divided into two parts, chapters 1 through 6 and chapters 7 through 10. Chapters 1 through 6 in the book of Ezra are talking about a remnant of people that left the Persian Empire under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and they went back in order to rebuild the temple. That was their project in mind, to rebuild the temple. Well, after they got there, they began to rebuild, and they experienced some discouraging things. Evidently, some people were beginning to make fun of them, and the hardships that they had to endure in just trying to provide for themselves on a daily basis brought them to discouragement, and they soon left off the building of the temple. And for 16 years, no work was being done in the temple. And God raised up two men, Haggai and Zechariah, and brought them to Jerusalem, and they began to speak to the people the words of the Lord as the prophets that they were. And God used them to encourage the people, and the people began to rebuild. 4 years later, the temple was completed. Then the book of Ezra enters into an interim time of 60 years where there is nothing recorded in the book of Ezra. And it was during that time that the book of Esther takes place. You have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. So you have Esther chronologically sandwiched between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of the book of Ezra. Then, at the conclusion of that 60 years, Ezra took a group of people back to Jerusalem, and he concentrated on reestablishing their worship in the newly completed temple. 13 years after Ezra went back is the case that we have before us this morning with the man Nehemiah. Now he says in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, that's the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, the Persian king, his 20th year of reign. Now, the name Nehemiah means the Lord comforts. The Lord comforts. And the message and the project that Nehemiah was involved in brought tremendous comfort to God's people. They endured some terrific hardships. But as we begin to approach this book, I want us to come to an understanding that the things that are written here are written for us to learn from. It's not just historical data. It is information that God has put here so that we can learn some spiritual lessons and some spiritual truths. Now, there are two things that I would like us to look at this morning. The first is found in verses 1, 2, and 3, and that is that there is a specific situation that has been revealed to Nehemiah. And that situation is, he was a cupbearer, a servant in Artaxerxes' palace. But he was very involved and concerned as a Jew with the things that were going on in Jerusalem. So some people came back from Jerusalem, and he asked them how things were going. And they gave him a report. They revealed a situation there to him that appalled him. And I want us to try and catch this morning the sense of his heart and why he was so grieved about the things that were taking place. Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain of the men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped. Those were the Jews that went back under Zerubbabel and Ezra, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. Now he begins to describe, and as he reveals this situation, I believe it is the Holy Spirit that begins to reveal the actual situation to the mind and the heart of Nehemiah. Because what he gleaned from these individuals, we have reports like this coming to us of missionaries in the foreign mission field, of churches in our own country. But very rarely do we react with the same intent and with the same kind of heart that Nehemiah did. And that, I think, is to our shame. Because I think the Spirit of God wants to move in us the way He moved in Nehemiah. I think the Spirit of God wants to bring us to a point where we become determined to do something about the overwhelming problems that are facing the Christian in our generation. Most of us, when we were confronted with the Baker scandal, clucked our tongues. And in our hearts, and perhaps in our speech, we brought condemnation against them for what they had done. But how many of us caught the sense of the enormity of what they had involved themselves in and what it did to the Christian witness in this nation and around the world? How many of us truly saw what was taking place from God's perspective? And this is what Nehemiah is doing. So what is revealed to him, while it is factual information, it is being revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, because his desire and his zeal was for God. And we find that out later on in this chapter and later on through the book as we begin to see him operate, but especially as we see him involved in his prayer. But the report came to him that the remnant were in great affliction. Now that word affliction means, can be used for either physical or for emotional pain. I think it was the latter. I think that these people were experiencing tremendous stress, tremendous emotional pain. He says that they were not only in great affliction, but they were in reproach. And this is serious business. And it is the reproach, I believe, that touched his heart and that moved him with such an overwhelming sense of compassion for the need that was presented to these people. That word reproach means, and I quote, to cast blame or to be scorned. Now let's look at this for a minute. There were obviously people there who were casting blame and bringing scorn upon the remnant of the Jewish people that had gone back. But I think it's more than that. These people, these Jewish people, this remnant, in the situation that they were in, they were not only experiencing the effects of a reproach, but they, in a sense, were a reproach themselves to God and to God's name. Because God had promised that he would establish his name in Jerusalem. God had promised that his presence would be in that temple. God had promised that his presence would surround them and protect them. God had promised them that he would be with them and that he would guide them. And now here comes a report back from these individuals who have been to Jerusalem. They're coming back and they're saying, they're a reproach. They are in great affliction and reproach. It's not just what they were experiencing, it's what they were, what they were doing. Beloved people, the church, the Christian church today, is in great reproach. And things are happening in our nation, in our churches, that are a reproach on the name and the cause of Jesus Christ. And we need to be grieved to the very depths of our hearts, like Nehemiah was grieved. The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And then it tells us why. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Do you know that when we come to Jesus Christ, when we come to God through Jesus Christ, that one of the benefits of our covenant relationship is that there is a wall established around us, that there is a wall established around our family, that there is a wall established around our church, that there is a wall established around the kingdom of God. It is a wall of security, of protection. It doesn't mean that we're going to be free from all of life's hassles and all of life's problems. It means that God is going to work on our behalf to protect us in this covenant relationship, to secure us, to provide for us in this covenant relationship. And what in reality the report that was being brought back was that there was a reproach because the protection was not there. How's the wall around your personal life? How's the wall around your home? What about the wall around this church? I have heard in recent weeks, and I have experienced myself in these recent weeks, an immense sorrow because I believe that this church is a reproach in our community. I believe our wall is down. I believe that the things that have happened to us have left us in a state like this remnant was in the land of Israel, in great affliction and reproach. There are reasons for it. We're not going to stand here this morning and assess blame. But whenever there is a wall down, there is a problem. Covenant relationships have been broken. And I want us to understand something about covenant relationships. When we enter into covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if I enter into covenant relationship and you enter into covenant relationship, just by virtue of the fact that each of us has entered into a covenant relationship, we have entered into a covenant relationship with each other. And what you do affects me. And what I do affects you. And what all of us do together affects the wall around this body. What takes place in my home affects what happens in this church. What happens in this church affects my home. It affects your home. Your home affects this church. Your life affects this church. Your lives are intermingled. And beloved people, for a long period of time, Satan has been actively removing the stabilizing forces and the walls around this church. And we have been experiencing the conflict, we've been experiencing the confusion, we've been experiencing perhaps some of the fear. Now, it's not a matter of going like this and saying, if so-and-so hadn't. No, there is a proper condition response that God wants from us. And he's going to point it out to us here in this chapter this morning. But the wall of Jerusalem was broken down. Now that wall, as we said, can either be a wall around your personal life, it can be a wall around your family life, it can be a wall around your church. But when it is broken down, the people that reside within those walls become a reproach to the God of the covenant. Do you see that this morning? Ask God to reveal to you how you appear to other people. Other people outside of your Christian realm. Do you appear as somebody that is secure in the covenant? Or do you appear, for all practical purposes, just like everybody else appears? And they couldn't distinguish you from them, apart from the fact that you tell them what you believe and where you stand and where you go to church. We, as the covenant people, have a responsibility to our covenant God to maintain the covenant relationship. And when we do not make that priority one, and I think this was the burden of Nehemiah's heart, he recognized that a covenant people were not in proper covenant relationship, and the physical wall was just a picture of the spiritual problem. Now, I believe that we have begun to mend the breach in our wall. We have made tremendous progress in the past several weeks. But the point is that the people in the community look upon us as individuals and we say, we have the answer. But we have been confining that answer within our own group instead of expanding it and reaching out. This is one of the reasons I'm so thrilled with some of the things that we're beginning to talk about doing in outreach ministry here. Because that is to be our responsibility. Now the man Nehemiah heard that the wall was broken down. Do you know what that wall was a symbol of? Not just their covenant relationship. It was a symbol of God's protection, first of all, because in Psalm 34, verse 7, it says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him. That's the picture of a wall. He protects those who live in fear of him, not in a cowering type of a fear, but in a holy, reverential awe. Turn to me to the book of Zechariah. I think this is interesting in light of the fact that Zechariah was one of the prophets who encouraged the people to rebuild. Zechariah chapter 9. And God's giving a promise here to his people. In chapter 9, verse 8, and I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now have I seen with mine eyes. Do you understand that? No oppressor. It's not talking about and saying that they're going to be free of problems. It's saying no oppressor. When we become oppressed by a specific sin, and we do not have the ability to experience the victory of Jesus Christ over that sin, chances are very great it's because our wall is down. There is a breach in our wall. If we are not experiencing the salvation power of God in a specific circumstance, the chances are very great it's because our wall is down. Because the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, that we do not have to live as slaves to sin. But if we are slaves to sin, it's because the wall is down and sin has dominion over us. And what we need to do is we need to go back in repentance to God and we need to fall on our face before him and say, we have sinned. Restore our wall. Grant to us salvation in this particular circumstance. Help me to know the power and the experience of your saving power now in this circumstance. And that's what God is promising these people through the prophet Zechariah. No oppressor shall get in. We are told over and over and over again in the New Testament that Satan has no power over us as long as we are living and keeping covenant relationship with God. But when we step outside that covenant relationship, we leave ourselves open for for all sorts of problems to develop. And for Satan to come in and get a stranglehold on our lives. And there's a passage in the book of Timothy. The Apostle Paul talks about a group of people who have given place to the devil. And the devil now has the ability to take them captive as he wills. Whenever he wants, he pushes a button and he's got them. How can that happen in the Christian realm? It happens because we have neglected the care of the wall. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that we are to beware if we neglect so great a salvation. And you want to know that that is exactly what the wall stands for? Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. God's desire for his people was that that wall would be salvation, a symbol of his saving power. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. Do you understand what it was that was devastated in these people's lives? Their concept of the saving power of God was devastated, and as a result, they became a reproach to the covenant relationship and to the covenant God. Their gates were burned with fire. Now, I don't believe this is referring to what happened when Nebuchadnezzar swept in and conquered in 586 B.C. We are told that during the return, as recorded in the book of Ezra, that at one point they began to rebuild the wall. And they left off that particular work because of the ridicule that they were getting from the people. And as a result of that, from what I can understand, took place is the walls were once again knocked down and the gates were burned with fire. And the people became a reproach. And the wall is the symbol of salvation and the gate is the symbol of praise. And if your wall is down, what good the gate? It's empty. It's useless. Because the gate is to give access through the wall. Now these people had a severe physical problem, but it is to show us a spiritual truth. These people who were telling the then world that they were in covenant relationship with God were, by the way they were living, denying the terms of that covenant. God was to be their wall of strength, their fortress around them. And that was to be symbolized by the strength of their own outer walls around the city of Jerusalem. So what was revealed to Nehemiah was not only the physical effects of what was taking place in the land of Israel, but the spiritual problem in the people. And beloved people, it's a very serious thing to be found in the place of being a reproach to the name of Christ. We are told in the New Testament in one point, Scripture goes like this: the name of Christ is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. Can you imagine the kind of indictment that is being brought against people who are saying that they are in covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ? We have watched in recent months the name of Christ be blasphemed. I have grieved over some of these editorials that have been written in our newspapers concerning the Baker scandal, and now in particular concerning Jessica Hahn. The things that the non-Christian are saying, and they have every right to say because of what's being presented to them. What is that doing to us? Because, beloved people, it's affecting us. It's affecting us. It's affecting our outreach capability. It's affecting our witness. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Can you imagine a more devastating thing to happen to the concept of salvation and praise? than our concept and our experience of salvation to be lying in ruin? Doesn't mean that we're not saved. It means that our idea of salvation is in ruin. We don't believe in the power of God to redeem us from a given situation, from a specific sin. And it's an awesome thing when it begins to happen in life after life after life, to the point where Christians begin to look at that and the world begins to look at that as the norm of Christian experience. And that's not the way God intended for it to be at all. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servant, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. So not only in the first three verses is the situation revealed, but in verses 4 through 11, we see Nehemiah stirred to respond. And he responds to the news that is given to him in a beautiful way. He goes into prayer. He takes that burden and that reproach on himself. He experiences what God experiences. He feels and he senses the heart of God for his people. And Nehemiah's heart aches for the situation. And he becomes determined to be involved to do something about it. And he begins to fast and to pray that a solution will be brought to his mind. And I want us to notice several things about that prayer. And what we do not finish here this morning, we will finish this evening. First of all, when he began to pray, he showed tremendous respect. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God. Now, in our understanding of the word terrible, we think of horror and horrible. And we think of gross. That's not what the word means. The word is also translated in verse 9, I believe it is. Yes. That word is also translated in verse 9 as fear. So what he is saying in relation to God is, he is recognizing that God is so holy and so pure, and it is such an awesome thing. And that's another alternate translation of that word, is awesome. It is such an awesome thing that it strikes fear and terror into the hearts of people. Not the kind of fear and terror that we think of in cringing and fleeing for our lives. Not the kind of fear and terror that's going to come upon the people at the end times when they see Jesus Christ coming and they're going to run and cry out for the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of the Lamb, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation. Not that kind of a fear. But a kind of fear that causes us to revere him for who he is. To hold him in high esteem. To love him for who he is. Now, he says something very interesting in this fifth verse. And he talks about the God of covenant. And he said, And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant. That keepeth covenant. That word keepeth means to exercise great care over, to pay special attention to. You understand what he's saying about God? In light of the situation, he's saying, God, in this covenant relationship we enjoy, I see you as establishing and of exercising great care, loving consideration and care for the keeping of your covenant. And on the other hand, I see perhaps disregard on our part. He says that later on. He says, we've broken your commandments, we've abused it, we've taken advantage of you. And isn't that what's happening in the Christian world today? But how many of us, sensing that need, seeing that thing for what it is, pray like Nehemiah prayed? Lord, I recognize who you are. I recognize what you have done for me in establishing this covenant. I recognize the care and the cost that it took to bring me into relationship with you. And beloved people, whenever we begin to view the God of covenant in that way, we cannot help but begin to see the ways in which we as individuals have abused that covenant. You know what else he says here? That keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandment. That word observe is the same word as keepeth. Do you know what he in reality is saying? I see you, God, taking special care and giving special care and attention to the covenant relationship of love that you've established with those individuals who take the same care and nourish the covenant relationship that they have with you. Is that speaking of us? Do we take that kind of care? The kind of care that God takes in establishing that relationship? Are we that zealous for our part? So in this prayer, he demonstrates his respect for God. And he shows us that we should fear, that we should revere, that we should be in awe of the holiness of God and the God who takes such special care for this covenant and displays mercy. Now, you know what the beautiful thing about this is? You know what? Remember what mercy means? It is the power of God to put us back into covenant relationship. So in his prayer, he is drawing on the character of God, who God is, what he has done, what he has promised to do. And he has promised to demonstrate mercy to those who love him, to those who desire to keep his commandment. He will be there ready and willing with his mercy. And then he goes on in his prayer, and he makes a special request that the Lord would hear him. And then he begins to repent. He goes from a tremendous sense of respect into repentance. And beloved people, that is the key. That is the key. He identified not only with God in the way God was viewing the situation at Jerusalem, but he identified with the people because he was one of them. He said, we have sinned. And then to make sure that nobody mistook it, he said, I and my father's house have sinned. You know, we have a law in this nation. It's called guilt by association. That is, I believe, just a reflection of the covenant law. We are in association with each other. We partake together. So, beloved people, when something happens to a Jim and Tammy Baker in Christianity, it happens to us. We bear the reproach. And we need to go before the Lord And we need to repent for our lack of involvement, because he didn't get where he was all by himself. He got there through neglect of God's people. When somebody in this body falls, we are all involved. And that's why there is such a tremendous need for this body to function together in prayer, for individuals to be praying for each other, to be lifting each other up, to be encouraging each other daily. That's scripture. The reason is because when we get out there into the world and one of us stumbles and falls, we become a reproach on the whole body. You hear about so-and-so? They go to such and such a church. And it gives everybody. Everybody then begins to carry the stigma of that one person's sin. That's why the Bible says, purge out the leaven. Get rid of the sin. Because it has a tendency to spread like leaven or yeast does in a lump of dough. It affects every single part. And Nehemiah recognized that. And he recognized that he was not only affected, but he was also without excuse. So he involved himself in praying for repentance, that God would be merciful to him and to them. And beloved people, if we ever expect to be able to do a work for God, we're going to have to catch the heart of God, the grief of God, to the same degree that Nehemiah did. When he saw those people in affliction and reproach, what it did to him was put him on his knees. What does it do to you? What does it do to me? Chances are very great that we breathe a sigh of relief and we say, I'm glad I wasn't involved in that. Well, I'm glad I don't go there to church. When in reality, when these things are brought to our attention, the reason that they are brought to our attention is because God wants our involvement. We did not have, but I'm wondering if we should have had, a special prayer meeting for the PTL scandal. A special prayer meeting for Jessica Hahn. A special prayer meeting for those things that are brought to our attention, because we have a responsibility to uphold our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Not just the ones that are here, but to reach beyond our borders and to begin to touch in other people's lives. Just as Nehemiah, he could have said, well, that's those Christians in Jerusalem. I've heard about them. Serves them right. Why, if they'd been living godly and upright lives, that wouldn't have happened to them. Maybe they'll get their act together, and maybe they'll learn to repent. Maybe they'll learn to rely on the Lord. No, he said, Lord, in effect, what can I do to alleviate this situation? And he fasted and he prayed for many days. And he involved himself, first of all, in prayer, in repentance for the situation. And then God moved him into some more practical ways to answer the prayer of his heart. I want us to bow now in prayer, and I want us to ask as individuals for God to give us, by his Spirit, the same sensitivity that Nehemiah had. That we can sense when we are a reproach as individuals, as family, or as a church, and that we will make a determination to go into prayer and ask God what he wants us to do in the situation that's been revealed to us. And beloved people, it can only be revealed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can get a lot of facts, But I want us to pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal the heart of God in our situation. Will you join me in prayer? Thank you, Father, for Nehemiah, for his life. For his determination to be involved. And I pray, Father, that you would reveal to us your heart. We want the things that have happened to us to be used by you. And to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul said, the things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. But in order for that to happen, we have to see things from your perspective. Open our eyes. Help us to come to know the mind of Christ in our situation. In Jesus' name. In closing, if we could sing the chorus, "Fill me with thy Spirit, Lord."